The text for the sermon this evening comes from Psalm 93. Psalm 93 is a psalm that speaks mightily to the reign of the Lord. But it's in a context of other psalms. So many of us are aware that the Psalter, the book of Psalms, is really composed of five different books. And the first book of book four of the Psalter is Psalm 90. Now, 93 is the fourth Psalter in book four, but I want us to turn first to quickly look at Psalm 89. Psalm 89 is a psalm that speaks to the fall of the Davidic dynasty. And this Psalm 89 is the last psalm of book 3 of the Psalter. This is the context to book 4 of the Psalter. And so, with the fall of the Davidic dynasty, you have a change happen in book 4. In book 4, rather than looking to human kings, there's a major re-emphasis on the Lord reigning as king. We'll see this in multiple psalms in book 4 of the Psalter. But Psalm 89, verses 38 through 45 says this: "But now you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. You have renounced the covenant with your servants. You have defiled his crown in the dust. You have breached all his walls. You have laid his strongholds in ruins. All who pass by plunder him. He has become the scorn of his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his foes. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of his sword. You have not made him stand in the battle. You have made his splendor to cease and cast his throne to the ground. You have cut short the days of his youth. You have covered him with shame." So this Psalm 89 really seems to be composed during the time of the exile, or at least after the exile. And Psalm 93 is to be an encouragement to the exilic people that the Lord is reigning. So let's read Psalm 93. "The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore." Imagine being the people of Israel. All your life you have heard the stories of the covenants which God had made with Abraham. You know the history of how the Lord delivered Israel from Egypt out of the house of bondage with a mighty hand of victory. You know that God had promised to send the Messiah through the Davidic dynasty. God had, after all, promised David in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, that when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Israel had all these impressive promises. And yet, Babylon had invaded Judah. Babylon had razed Jerusalem and the king's palaces to the ground. And included in that was the looting, plundering, and destruction of the temple. That magnificent building which was a testament of the Lord dwelling with his covenant people has now been destroyed. It's lying in ruins. Now you have been dragged off into the foreign land of Babylon. You feel the heart displeasure of the Lord and you wonder who is truly reigning as king. Right now it feels as though the only king in power is Nebuchadnezzar. our God and our King has allowed us to be taken out of our land and placed in the land of Babylon. This is very really the context of Psalm 93 and its position in the Psalter, as I stated earlier. Now, imagine how encouraging and comforting it would be to hear Isaiah say in Isaiah 52 verse 7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." And how good it would be to hear the words of Psalm 93, "The Lord reigns." The Lord had not simply reigned just during the time of Abraham. He had not simply just reigned during the time of the Exodus. He not simply reigned during the time of the Davidic dynasty, but he reigns now. He was reigning when Babylon came and destroyed Jerusalem, and he was reigning as the people of Israel were in bondage in Babylon. Psalm 93 is a start to a collection of psalms which proclaim the reign of the Lord. As an example of this, I just want to point out some key verses in the following psalms. In Psalm 94, verse 2, it says, "Rise up, O judge of the earth, repay to the proud what they deserve." In Psalm 95, verse 3, it says, "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." In Psalm 96, verse 10, it says, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns." Psalm 97, verse 1, "The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice." Psalm 98, verse 6, "With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord." Finally, in Psalm 99, verse 4, "The King in his might loves justice." Psalm 93 verse 1 says, "The Lord reigns." We look around us today, we see that the kingdoms and reigns of man rise and fall. History is filled with the rise and collapse of empires. The triumph of godless politicians can make us wonder if the Lord is truly reigning. We live, after all, in a country that does not acknowledge the supremacy of Jesus Christ, that does not acknowledge that Christ is mediatorial king, that he is reigning even now. But Psalm 93 is a striking testament that acknowledges the reign of God. In so doing, it looks forward to the reign of Christ, to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given. And so this evening we'll look at Psalm 93 under the theme, "The Reign of Our King." And we'll notice three encouraging aspects of this reign. We'll see that this is a reign of glorious majesty, a reign of triumphant might, and a reign of faithfulness and holiness. Psalm 93 starts with that comforting declaration, "The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting." This declaration that Lord reigns is a declaration of supreme universal authority. There is nobody or anything that is higher than the Lord, and there is nobody or anything that escapes the dominion of his reign. Further, the reign of the Lord is not some cold, uninvolved deism, where God simply has the title of king, but it has no power involved with it. Has no real authority over the course of events. No, the Lord reigns and is intimately involved in the affairs of this world. He's not simply invested with a power with which he does nothing, but he reigns
with power and might. As the Westminster Shorter Catechism states regarding the doctrine of providence, God powerfully preserves and governs all his creatures and all their actions. We also notice that the Lord is robed with majesty. During the Middle Ages, there were laws called sumptuary laws. Sumptuary laws dictated what you could and could not wear. A serf could not wear certain colors, fabrics, or styles that a prince or a member of the gentry was allowed to wear. These laws existed to reinforce the social hierarchy and to exhibit the power and majesty of royalty and those close to royalty. Clothing is an important part of establishing and demonstrating the power and the office of kingship. And thus Psalm 93 speaks of the Lord being robed with majesty and strength. An earthly king might put on robes that are a sign of his power. But he might be a weak, fearful, and timid leader. This has happened time and time again in history. But when the psalmist speaks of the Lord being robed with majesty and strength, he is speaking of the power and majesty that the Lord has in and of himself. A human king has clothing that symbolizes majesty and strength, and it's clothing that is put on him by another. But the Lord clothes himself directly with majesty and strength. He doesn't put on garments that symbolize majesty and strength. He puts on majesty and strength itself. And these aren't attributes that the Lord simply takes off and puts on as one does a garment. These are the intrinsic attributes of our God. These are attributes that are intrinsic to the character of God. The Lord is majesty. The Lord is strength. And therefore, we do not have to fear that at some time the Lord will stop being majestic. We do not have to fear that the Lord will sometime be weak. The Lord is strength, and he will not change. He will always have strength, and he will always have majesty. Psalm 110, as we sang earlier, speaking of Christ the King reigning with strength, says, "The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies." And so our Lord reigns with the rod of his strength. He, as Psalm 110 verse 5 says, "shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries." Christ reigns with a strength that subdues his and our enemies. And so we have no reason to fear the onslaught of this world against us. Satan in the world seeks to destroy the church, but Christ will ever protect his bride as a king will protect the nation he is ruler of. But the Lord also reigns with majesty. This word for majesty is a word that carries with it the idea of rising up. It's used to speak of smoke rising into the air, and is also used to speak of the swelling of the sea. And the idea is that majesty demands worship. Just as we all stand up when a judge enters the courtroom, so the majesty of the Lord demands that we raise our hearts and our minds and our bodies in worship to him. Majesty demands reverence. So it is no wonder that every single time that God has appeared to man throughout history, it has always been accompanied by worship. But we must also notice that the establishment of the world is directly tied to the establishment of God's throne. Psalm 93 verse 1 says, "Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting.
We look around us and we see a world that is fixed. Our world is not in chaos. It's not one thing, one moment, and another thing, the other moment. Our world is constant and consistent. And that is not because of evolutionary chance. It is because the Lord is reigning. It is because the Lord's throne is established. It is because God has been reigning from everlasting. An amazing testament to the sovereign reign of our King is the very fact that this world is not in chaos. The created world, as psalm after psalm says, testifies to the Lord's eternal power and Godhead. So, this created world in which we live is to be a comfort to us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look out and see the beauty and the stability of creation, we are to be reminded that our God reigns. That He is a gracious Savior who is ruling for our good. But for the unbeliever, the stability of this world is to be something terrible. The beauty and stability of this world testifies to the unbeliever that there is a God who reigns in majesty and strength, and that He is a rebel living under this mighty King. The declaration that the Lord reigns has been a call for Him to repent and obey this majestic King, to kiss the Son, lest He be angry. It is a call to worship the God who created Him. For He alone reigns with majesty and strength. We also recognize that the Lord's reign is a reign of triumphant might. Psalm 93, verses 3 through 4 says, "The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty." For the Hebrew, one of the most terrifying and awesome displays of power would be the waves of the seas. The waves of the Red Sea had, after all, decimated the Egyptian chariots which had pursued after the people of Israel. The Lord had also used a worldwide flood to kill the entire population of the earth minus Noah and his family. Those great fountains of the deep were sent as a judgment. There is truly a great physical danger that comes with the mighty waves of the sea. And for a country that largely consisted of farmers and shepherds, the sea was often viewed as a dangerous, unruly, and destructive force. And it is because of the physical danger associated with the water that the Hebrews often use the imagery of floods to describe spiritual realities. In Psalm 42, the psalmist declares that his soul is cast down. And he describes that spiritual depression as being as though the waves and billows of the Lord had gone over him. Depression is as though the never-ending waves of the sea beat us down and we cry out day and night, saying, "Where is my God?" Further in Psalm 88, verse 7, Heman the Ezrahite says, "Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves." Being under the wrath of God is described as being coming in waves, being battered and crashed against a cliff until one is left completely emaciated and broken. But the imagery of waves is also used to speak of the attacks of the wicked. In Psalm 69, verses 1 and 2, David cries out saying, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me." Here David uses the imagery of waters and floods to describe what it is to be persecuted. He says in verse 4, "Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully." David uses that imagery of floods, of billows, of waves to speak of the persecution that he endures at the hands of wicked men. The floods of ungodliness often have the potential to terrify God's people. Isaiah 57 verse 20 says, "The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." And it is particularly this imagery of the floods of the wicked that the psalmist has in mind in Psalm 93. The floods of the wicked had lifted up. They had indeed lifted up. Israel had been dragged away into captivity by the Babylonians. Jerusalem and the temple had been destroyed, while Edom, the people that God said he hated, laughed and mocked and said, "Raise that temple to the ground. Destroy that temple to its very foundations. We want nothing to do with the religion of God." The floods of the wicked had indeed lifted up. There ever was a time when it seemed that the wicked had gained the upper hand, it was then. The Davidic dynasty was in shambles. There seemed to be no hope, except for the hope that the psalmist gives in Psalm 93, verse 4. Psalm 93, verse 4, "Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty." No matter the onslaught of sinful men, no matter how powerful the crashing of the waves of the wicked may be, the Lord on high is mightier. He is far more majestic. And isn't it striking that the psalmist says, "Mightier than the thunder of many waters"? The New King James Version translates this as "the noise of many waters." It's just a noise. There's no substance to it. I'm sure many of us, if not all of us, have had the experience of knocking on somebody's door and having a dog immediately start barking at us. Often that dog sounds like it means business. It can scare us at first. We can wonder if we should go into that house or not. When the door is open, here there is this little dog who's all bark and no bite. His bark had no substance to it. And so it is with the wicked. The rebellion and seeming triumph of wicked men has no substance to it. There is no reality behind their temporal little victories. And in explaining this in Psalm 93, the psalmist is really building on Psalm 92, verse 7 through 9. Psalm 92, verse 7 through 9 says that though the wicked sprout like grass and all the evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. Yes, the wicked rise up, but it is that they may be destroyed. Their rising up is as empty noise. There is no substance to it. Psalm 93 teaches us and in dark times of spiritual distress and great persecution, our Lord reigns. Our souls should not be cast down at the victories of the wicked, because our God is reigning as King. So Psalm 93 is a psalm that the disciples should have contemplated when Christ died. Psalm 93 is a psalm for us to contemplate today, where the world cries out, God is dead. God laughs at such futile attempts to kill him. Psalm 2 verse 4 says those terrifying and yet comforting words for God's people. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. We ought not fear the apostate rebellion of wicked men. We ought not fear sinners. We ought not be anxious about the plans and schemes of the wicked. For the Lord reigns. Our Christ reigns. Stephen, right before he was stoned, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. The men who stoned Stephen were the very same men who thought they crucified Christ. They had crucified him, but the Lord had raised him up, and the Lord had given him the position of authority and power so that he was now reigning as king and was standing in judgment over them as they sought to put Stephen to death. And our King, our Christ, is reigning today. And he is reigning today in a triumphant might such that nothing can possibly separate us from him. Romans 8 says, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? As it is written, For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We are more than conquerors because Christ is reigning as King. Paul goes on to say in Romans 8, For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of Christ because He is standing as King. Finally, we must see that the Lord's reign is a reign of faithfulness and holiness. Here I think the New King James Version translates it nicely when it says, Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. Earthly kings and politicians are known for their inability to keep their promises. Politicians promise all sorts of benefits and protections while they are on the campaign trail, but often fail to follow through with those promises. But the Lord does not fail to follow through with His promises. Israel thought as they sat in the Babylonian captivity that the Lord had abandoned them, that He had left them as nothing, that He was not faithful to His covenant promises. But the Lord was faithful, and the Lord is faithful. Christ is faithful when he pledges protection for his people. Christ is true when he says in Matthew 28 that I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Cities may be burnt to the ground. Temples may be destroyed. Churches may suffer and fall away. But the Lord will ever be with his people. He will ever be reigning. Contrary to all appearances, the Lord's word never changes. His word is true. The Holy Spirit will ever dwell with the people of God. And as a testament to this, the name Jehovah is the only name that appears in this psalm. It's the only name of God that appears in the psalm. That name Jehovah, that covenant name of God, which God first revealed to Moses at the burning bush, that covenant name was to be a testament that God would be faithful to his promises. And it is used in Psalm 93 as a declaration of the faithfulness of God throughout history. Is used to remind us that God is faithful to his covenant as our king. He's not like earthly kings who lie. God is not a man that he should lie. He is the one faithful and true king. The sure testimonies of the Lord are striking contrast to the tumultuous floods of the wicked. While the world breeds discord, lies, and violence, the Lord's sanctuary provides peace and stability. That is because holiness adorns the house of the Lord forever. It adorns his dwelling place forever. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne, as Psalm 89 verse 14 says. The temple of Jerusalem was destroyed. But the Israelites recognized that the temple was but a picture of the Lord's heavenly, eternal dwelling place. The Holy of Holies may have been destroyed, but holiness still adorns the dwelling place of the Lord forever. The seraphim cry out day and night, "Holy, holy, holy." The whole world is filled with your glory. The whole world is filled with glory because the Lord himself is holy. Holiness is not found in a place, but is found in the character of God. What a wonder that we are called the temple of the living God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 6, "Do you not know that the temple of God, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" We have God dwelling in us. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Holiness adorning the house of God very really applies to the people of God. The house of God is the people of God. We who have been saved by the blood of Christ are holy ones because we have been washed from our sins by the blood of that spotless lamb. We have been cleansed from the scarlet color of our sins because the King of the Jews was crucified. We are saints because of the work of the Holy Spirit in each one of us. We are temples of the living God. The beauty of Solomon's temple was not found in its gold, nor was it found in its ornate craftsmanship. The beauty of Solomon's temple was found in that it was the dwelling place of God, and so it was set apart. It was holy because God was holy. Similarly, the beauty of the people of God is found in that they are a holy people. They have been justified by the blood of the King and have been and are ever being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. They are ever growing in holiness because the Lord has made them holy. This holiness we have as a result of the work of Christ is not a holiness that will fade. The beauty of Solomon's temple faded. But our holiness will never be corrupted or destroyed. It is a holiness that will endure forever. And even now, Christ is reigning as King to bring His people to Himself, where they will dwell in holiness forever, proclaiming those glorious words of Revelation 19, verse 6. Hallelujah, the Lord Omnipotent reigns. So in conclusion, Matthew Henry said, in singing this psalm, in singing Psalm 93, we forget ourselves if we forget Christ, to whom the Father has given all power, both in heaven and on earth. As we go forth from this place, let us ever remember that our King is reigning. Let that ever be an encouragement to us. Our Savior is reigning as King, and He has been given all authority. He is worthy of our worship, not only today, but also every day. And so let us worship our God this day and the next and the next and the next, until we get to spend all of eternity worshiping and praising the Lord who omnipotent reigneth. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks that your Son sits as King over all principalities and powers of this earth. Lord, we give you thanks that Christ is reigning as King over this United States of America. We give you thanks, Lord, that you are King and Head of the Church. And Lord, we pray that we would ever be comforted by this truth, that no matter what we see around us, no matter what discouraging circumstances we might live in this life, we might know that you are sovereign and that you are working all things for your good. May we ever be encouraged that nothing can separate us from your love, for you are sovereign over all things, such that not even death itself can separate us from you. Lord, comfort us with these truths. And may we ever be encouraged and urged on to worship you. May we ever kiss the Son. May we ever find blessedness in worshiping and serving our King. Lord, we pray that you would go with us this week. Help us to worship you. Help us to acknowledge your kingship in every aspect of our life. Go with us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.